So I'm going to start out by asking you a few questions, see what you know about the book of Judges. Who is the author of the book of Judges? Sorry. You're allowed to say it out. God. Very good. Becky gets the gold star. Who did God use to author the book of Judges? A human being, yeah. There is some discussion. I did hear one consideration, and it is the one that I probably leaned to or toward. Charlotte, you want to say that one louder? Samuel. Yeah, is that what you've heard? Traditionally, the Jewish tradition is that Samuel, I don't even need that thing. Samuel is the author that God used to pen these words. Now, Samuel is a mixed bag. He's a prophet judge, okay? He is the last judge. And we'll get there eventually if the Lord tarries as we look at that. What book in the Bible is a companion to the book of Judges? In other words, it was written about about the same era of Scripture, of our historical timeline, biblical historical timeline. What book is it? Ruth, the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Judges is a very exciting book. And, I know Oren has had some lessons from the book of Judges, but he might be surprised about what he hears going on in the book of Judges. If I say the judge's name Ehud, you know, that's a pretty interesting story there. So I think I might catch Oren's attention with that one. And maybe you'll understand why I'm doing this when we get to that one. But it's a sad story. It really is a very dark story, spiritually speaking. And so as we go through this study, I would encourage you for some encouragement as we go through the study, to, in addition to your regular Bible reading, maybe spend a little extra time reading through the book of Judges in preparation for our time together, but also reading through the book of Ruth, because it's a different kind of story. And it is written about that same historical era, that same time frame. And so this evening, what I want to do with you this evening is to just give you an introductory to the book, and we're not actually going to get much into the specifics of the account. Now, I have used these as I've taught Old Testament, New Testament survey, and this is one that's used to help you remember the key word and the book of the Bible. So, what book of the Bible do you think this represents? Judges. How did you come up with that idea? Yeah, Judges. Now, he is not wearing a what color is that robe? Blue. Is it blue? Yeah, it's a blue robe, I guess. So, usually when we think of a judge, we think of black robes. But that's not the kind of judge that we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Judges. Now, what is this judge writing? Yeah, if you said motorcycle, I'd say almost, but it is a motorcycle. I wouldn't argue with that, but cycle. And that's our key word for the book. There were cycles. Guess how many cycles there were? Seven. That's right. All right, so do you see how the picture helps you? And if you count the shadows of the bikes, how many are there? Let's count the first one. Count them with me. One, two, three, four, five, and then a faint fifth one. That stands for something else too. What is that? Okay, well, that's close, actually. Yeah, a judge fades out. What Roger means by that is he dies. Okay, yeah, so I guess that's one way of looking at it. And then circumstance change. Well, these are the five different elements that happen during each of these cycles. Okay? There is their apostasy, their rebellion against God, okay? And then God says very plainly in the book of Judges, They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and I'm not going to do it for them. And I'm going to use their disobedience and what was left from their disobedience to punish them. Okay? So God would raise up a nation from among them there that they had were supposed to have eradicated to suppress them, to punish them. Okay? And then after a while, they would come to their senses and they would repent. Okay? And after their repentance, then God would raise, he would respond to the repentance, and he would raise up a judge. And he would use that judge supernaturally to bring them freedom. And then during the life cycle of that judge, they would be sort of okay. And then they would fall back into their apostasy. And so that's the pattern of the seven cycles of the book of Judges. All right, so will that help you next time you think about the book of Judges? I like those. Ray and I are we're this kind of learner, okay? And so these really help us. If it doesn't help you, then just ignore it and pretend as though I didn't do anything with it. How about that? All right, I'm gonna go ahead and shut that off because we don't need it on any longer. I was gonna show you a map tonight, but I couldn't get that to work right, so I'm not gonna do that this evening. We'll probably do that as we go through the book of the Bible. Go through this book as we study it. All right, so what I want us to look at tonight is just kind of an outline of the entire book. And then over the next few weeks, we'll go back and we'll look at it. And some of the judges, we have like this much, maybe that's too much. I mean, we have hardly any information. And then some other judges, we have a large amount of information, and it's interesting. The one that gets a lot of space in the book of Judges is one of the ones that we would say he didn't do a very good job. Who would I be speaking of? Samson. Yeah. All right. So here's my last. Well, I might ask another question, but here's one of my last prepared questions that I had for you this evening. I'm just curious. How many of the judges can you name? Oh, I should have asked how many judges are there. There is some argument over this, by the way, but we're not going to bother arguing about it. I'm not even going to try to settle it. It doesn't really matter. But what are some of the names of the judges? Just Sam. Who? Eli? No. Eli was a priest. High priest. Deborah. Okay. How come all the ladies said Deborah? Now, some don't give Deborah credit. They give who the credit? Barak. Okay. But he was, I was talking about a backbone taken out and put in a purse. Yeah, he seemed to be kind of like his backbone was somewhere in a pouch somewhere or something. But I give Deborah the credit for it. Moses, yeah. Jephthah. Hophnia. Yeah, I was going to say Hophnia is not one. What is it? Othniel. Othniel. Oh, yeah. What's significant about Othniel? I don't remember. He's not left-handed. Who was the first judge, Dr. Wise? Yeah, okay. So I thought that's why you were saying it. Okay. What other ones do you know of? Gideon. Yeah, Gideon. And there's quite a section there concerning Gideon. That'll be a fun study as we go through that. Can you think of any others? Ehud. Well, I mentioned Ehud earlier. What was significant about him? Yeah, he's left-handed. He knew how to handle a knife. Yeah. So maybe. I mean, it's up for debate because he didn't leave with his knife. You remember why he didn't leave with his knife? Well, if you don't know this story, you're going to be shocked because it's pretty descriptive. All right, well, you've got several, and some of them are rather obscure, and like I said, some of them are just barely mentioned. I mean, it's just a few words, and then we're moving right on. And so we'll talk about, when we approach those, we'll talk about why that may be the case, although, of course, that's not the heavy thing. But what happened here in this book? What is recorded for us here in this book of Judges? It's both a book of the Bible, and it is an era of Old Testament history, okay, of Bible history. And it, what it talks about is a time when Israel was going through a declension. Do you remember declension when you were studying grammar in grammar class? But that's not how I'm using the word. I'm using the word in the sense that there was a deterioration of morality. Okay, and you can probably tell me one of the key verses of this book that reflects the declension or the deterioration of morality. What is it? I can help you. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, it's Old Testament, and I know it's God's Word, so it has some value there, but is there really any value of studying the book of Judges? Well, nothing. There's not much that's changed all those years in between this time that these events are happened and this very day. We are certainly in a day and age where it's becoming more and more acceptable, and not only acceptable, but it's being demanded, this idea of everybody doing that which was right in their own eyes. And This is referring to that perilous times that we have been looking at in 2 Timothy. And we need to see these things clearly in order to be all that God intends for us to be. So that's what this book is covering. And of course, this time follows Joshua's death. And it seems that the book of Judges is supposed to be a companion text to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua ends with the death of whom? Joshua. And the book of Judges begins with the death of Joshua. And I think that that is significant in the sense that these are supposed to be recognized as companion books. Verse 1 of Judges chapter 1 says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord." Now, that's a pretty good place to be, right? After the loss of their leader. Now, remind me, who was it that was a leader before Joshua? Moses, okay? And Moses was the one that God had used to bring Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And they were then going to this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. There was that covenant made there on Mount Sinai, right? And there was a deal in place. And God says, "You are my people, and I'm going to take care of you." And they had some responsibilities that they were supposed to take care of once they got into the promised land. Well, you'll recall when they first got there, ready to go in, they didn't trust God, did they? They believed not so much a false report. It was an accurate report, but it was a false analysis of the report. The 10 spies said, "Oh my, the land's rich and bountiful, but there are giants in the land. There's no way that we're going to be able to go in there and take this land." And the people of Israel chose to follow the advice of those 10 rather than the two faithful, Joshua and Caleb. And so what were the consequences of that rebellion? 40 years of wandering, yeah. And now 40 years of wandering is done. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And they had been given a very strict instruction. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And so the key verse here is the condition of Israel. Verse 17, verse 6 is the one that Roger mentioned. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then two facts really stand out as we go through this book. And I think it's going to be evident as the nose on your face, you know, the utter failure of Israel. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Israel just fails. How many times? Seven times. Okay. And then, complete opposite, but a glorious truth that shines through this book. And so in the midst of all this spiritual darkness that we'll be looking at is this very bright light of a very important theme of the book of Judges, and that is the persistent grace of God. It just shines again and again in this book. So... Judges, really, as a story collected here for us, illustrates Zechariah's great truth that he declared. And he declared this in chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my what? Spirit, saith the Lord. And Samson, the story of Samson in the book of Judges, probably does the best at illustrating that truth. Paul carries the same idea for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay, and I think that's important for us to keep in mind as we go through this book as well. They struggled with something that we struggle with this very day. We think that, you know, God's pretty lucky to have us. Okay, we don't use the word lucky. All right, you're right. All right, God is very fortunate to have me. Dan, have you ever said that? Dan has probably never said those words. Maybe he has. If he has, I want that. Really want him to keep that to himself. But how many times do we really behave that way? And we need to be very careful of this. Did God need Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? No, he did not, and he makes that clear. We're going to see that clearly as we go through this book. It's mentioned more than once. He did not need Israel, but he gave Israel that specific task, didn't he? And I think there's an important lesson for us to understand. And hopefully as we go through this series, you'll understand that truth that's there. All right. It's thought that this time period that the book of Judges covers is, and it's debated, and it's kind of hard to pinpoint exactly, but it's considered to be about a 305 years that this book encapsulates. So let's look at this overview, this summary, this outline of the book of Judges. Years ago, there was a headline in the San Francisco Chronicle. Is the San Francisco Chronicle even around anymore? I don't know if it is or not. It was a story concerning a lady known as Garbage Mary. Do you remember that story? I think Reader's Digest has picked up on it and, you know, some of those other kind of publications over the years. Well, this is her story. She was picked up in a shopping mall in Delray Beach, Florida. She appeared to be just another derelict whose mind had faded. Neighbors told stories of her scrounging through garbage cans for food. Have you ever seen someone doing that? I've actually witnessed that. And it's just it's a strange, unsettling thing to actually see. I mean, you hear the stories. I don't know how many times my brother and I made people have that strange, unsettling feeling because we would jump into the dumpsters. But we were looking for beer cans. So to collect them for aluminum. Aluminum. I need to clarify that. No, we weren't looking for the last drop. Well, she was known for scrounging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car and her two-room apartment. There were mounds of garbage in the small apartment, stuffed in the refrigerator, the stove, the sink, the cabinets, and the bathtub. I mean, the place was just packed, and nothing else would fit. There were pathways between the garbage, just narrow, or wide enough for her to be able to slither through. Other than in the kitchen, there was no chairs to sit in because they were piled with trash. Police finally identified her as the daughter of a well-to-do lawyer and bank director from Illinois. And he had died several years prior to them getting hold of her. In addition to the garbage, police found mobile oil stock worth more than $400,000. Documents indicating ownership of oil fields in Kansas, stock certificates from firms such as U.S. Steel, Unaroyal, and Squibb, and passbooks for 8 large bank accounts. Garbage Mary was in reality a millionaire several times, and she was living like a derelict. Untold wealth was at her disposal, and yet she scrounged through garbage cans rather than claim the resources that were rightly hers. So the parallel between Garbage Mary and this time that is recorded for us here in the book of Judges is rather striking. This was a dark period of the history of the Jewish people. They had lost their spiritual moorings, and as recorded in the final verse of the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The result was moral degradation, social perversion, spiritual bankruptcy for almost 300, 400 years. Israel had all the wealth of the promises of God at their disposal, yet they scavenged in the garbage can of this world. Isn't that incredible? Eking out a painful, pitiful existence when they could have lived like kings rather than paupers. So, interesting. Here's the storyline that I give when we're doing this as a Bible survey class, and you might jot this down. It's just a good way. These are just little summary statements to help summarize the books. And when you get all 66 of them down and get them committed to memory, you get some pretty good handles on the Word of God. Here's the storyline of the book. Samson and others. Do you know why Samson is chosen? Because if you ask anybody about who the judges were in the book of Judges, they'll come up with Samson's name, okay? Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Well, the first section of our outline is dealing with the judges, the leaders of Israel. And they aren't these black, you know, these men that wore black robes, wearing the whited wigs, you know, like they do in England. What they are is a political military leader of Israel. They're not royalty. It's not a king, okay? It really is a political military leader of Israel. Now, what's another word that we might use to summarize that political military leader in our culture today? Dictator, okay. All right, dictator. And they were that to a degree, okay, because they had a responsibility. They just weren't on their own. They had a responsibility to dictate according to whose instructions? God, okay? God raised them up specifically to get Israel out of trouble because they had repented, all right? So that's what they are. They're a political military leader of Israel, who exercises nearly absolute power over Israel during that time period in order to be able to get rid of the enemy and restore peace and freedom and peace to Israel. Among the many judges that we'll look at, we have Deborah, a woman judge, earlier in the judges' era. And by the way, I meant to mention this. Some of the confusion that we get as we study the book of Judges is that it doesn't necessarily follow a specific timeline. Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. You know, it'd be kind of nice if God had inspired a timeline to be drawn above some of these books. And some of these, and that's why there's this argument, how many judges did Israel actually have? Some of these are geographic, kind of limited. Some of these judges are limited to a rather small geographic area of Israel, not all of Israel. And there may very well have been some judges that were judging simultaneously. Okay, so don't, if you get some confusion going on with timeline in the book of Judges, it's not that that God made a mistake, or the one he inspired, you know, made a mistake as these things were penned. It's that this does not follow a linear timeline, okay? It's, there's some things that overlap in this book, and they aren't necessarily even in the order that they appear. So Deborah, a woman judge earlier in the Judges era. Gideon, he defeats an army of thousands with only how many? 300. Didn't start out that way. That'll be a fun story to go through as we get there. Samson, probably the most famous judge, known for his strength. We have this mental picture in our mind, you know, of what he must have looked like. I think we might be surprised if we ever get to see what he really looked like. I don't know if we'll get to see what he really looked like or not. We'll meet him in heaven. Do you believe that? Yeah. I do, but I don't know that he'll have the body that he had, if it'll look the same as when he was here on earth. And then Samuel, he's that transitional character that I was talking about, half judge, half prophet, maybe we might put it that way. All right, so as we go through the book of Judges, it's really going to be highlighted by these individual characters. And so it is going to be a book study as we go through it, but it's going to look and sound a lot like character studies, because that's predominantly the information that we're given in the book is given through the story of these particular individuals. And then, as we've mentioned, but let me just kind of give you in a summary, this point on our outline through the book is not only the judges themselves, the individuals that God raised to do what he wanted to do, but this rebellion, the breaking of God's laws. The book of Judges really, in my estimation, records the darkest period of Israel's history. Now, there may have been a darker time in history, and I think if you argued that point, I would agree with you. I wouldn't really argue with you about it. What time probably in the Bible's account is a darker time than Israel's dark time? What's that? The captivity? Well, yeah, definitely a dark time, but no. Think broader than Israel. Noah's days. Yeah. Yeah. Noah's days. We just know that was a really dark time. Really dark to the point where God destroyed everybody but Moses and his family. Noah and... I've done that more than... Noah and his family. Okay. I'm just waiting to see... I want to see if Janice is awake over there. You know, she'll throw something at me if I get it wrong here. So Janice has taught this. Used to teach this for years, section. So if I get something wrong, Mrs. Hoffman, you make sure you get me corrected here, okay? And really, this dark time in Israel's history follows right on the tail of is one of Israel's brightest times in history. What just preceded this? Finally going in to the promised land, and God giving them these miraculous victories under the leadership, the direction of Joshua. You know, just incredible things. Now, there were some trying times there, certainly. But we find this dark period of time following that glorious conquest of the promised land. Just before Moses dies, he instructs Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the first five verses there of chapter 7. I said chapter 1, but I meant chapter 7. The first five verses there of that chapter give some very specific instructions. They were to destroy all of the inhabitants of Canaan. All of the inhabitants of Canaan, right? Well, for the most part. Okay, so we know that all isn't all necessarily, but what that all is referring to is all of the Canaanites who rejected the God of Israel. And yeah, Mrs. Pestle up here saying Rahab, and there were others. We don't know how many others there were, but there were others among them. Gentiles who put their faith in the God of Israel. And so they were to go in and destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan that rejected God. What religion does that sound like? Christianity, right? No. What religion does that sound like to you? What? Islam. Oh, that's interesting. but we won't go down that rabbit trail tonight. They were to avoid, but that's not a strong enough word. They wanted to keep away from. I guess that's avoid. Okay. They were to avoid intermarriage with the Canaanites. Can anybody say, duh? Okay, that's not necessarily an amen point, but that's a duh, isn't it? Because if they obeyed the first instruction, would there be able to be any intermarriage? Okay, all right. That's kind of interesting. But that second specific instruction is given. And they were, of course, to shun the worship of the Canaanite gods. Those were some specific instructions. And Israel, as we go through this account, fails not only once, not only twice, but they fail on all three accounts. They do not destroy the inhabitants of Canaan. They make some compromises. They intermarry, and they soon are following the pagan practices of these godless people. So the breaking of God's law and the record of Israel's subsequent moral degradation are sad indeed. And so this is going to be one of the main points of the outline of our book. And then the cycles, the repetition of Israel's misfortune that we've mentioned about. There are seven of them, these seven cycles throughout. Israel sins. God disciplines them through military conquest by a neighboring country that they failed to get rid of. Okay. Israel repents and cries out to God for deliverance. And then God raises up a deliverer who will deliver them from the bondage. And then God frees the land from that bondage until the death of that judge. The Holy Spirit came upon those judges. And God did his work through that individual, and all was okay. And I guess I should say okay. I don't know that we could say well while that judge lived. That really is the outline or structure of the book of Judges. I mentioned to you earlier, asked the question, what is a companion book for the book of Judges? And I like to handle it with the book of Judges, and Janice told us the book of Ruth, and she's absolutely right. I like to handle these together because they are dealing with that particular time frame, and it stands really in a refreshing contrast to the background of the rest of the Judges era. Ruth is described in the book that bears her name. She was a model woman who lived during this time. Her story is one of love and purity and commitment, isn't it? She's living illustrations of the blessing that God showers on those who live in faithful obedience to Him. And probably to the shock and amazement of Israel, God's people, what is one of the most unusual things about the story of Ruth? She's in the lineage of Christ. But that's not what I was getting at. She wasn't a Jew. She was one of those Canaanites. Yes, that's right. She's in the genealogy of David. Yeah. What an incredible thing. And that leads me then again to what I want to finish with tonight in summary. As we walk through these pages of the book of Judges, we're going to see Israel's rebellion and the sin, the darkness, the depravity that comes as they just disregard God's instruction and do what they want to do. And then in contrast, in glaring contrast to that, we're going to see the grace and mercy of God exhibited time and time again. Aren't you thankful for the grace and mercy of God as we walk through these perilous times, as we go through these things? Well, another point of application that I want to give to you, you might say, this is fun, it's intriguing, and there's some exciting stories And it's good for us to study our Bible because the Bible says that. But I mean, really, how do we apply it? I mean, what is it? Memory is a gift, isn't it? Maybe. It can be a curse. But memory, properly stewarded, is a gift. Remembering the past teaches us countless lessons about how we should live today. There's been a big movement in education a number of years ago to do away with history class. Most of you in this room probably had a class in school that was called history class. And it might have went by some other names like U.S. history and world history and those kinds of things. But they were history classes. I don't even know if they use that word anymore in schools. And the whole mindset has totally changed. And it has moved from history class to social studies. And there is a reason for that. By the way, primarily, what's this book made up of? History. And there's a reason that history has been pushed aside and replaced with social studies. Okay? Memory is a gift, and remembering the past teaches us countless lessons about how we should live today. It's been said that those who fail to know their past are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. I can't remember to who give credit to, but you might know. The Israelites forgot. They forgot their history. And it hasn't been all that long ago. They were there in the captivity of Egypt. I mean, in just miserable, unimaginable circumstances. And God miraculously delivers them from that bondage in Egypt and promises them a land flowing with milk and honey. And He provides for them in unusual ways time and time and time again. And they forget. They don't remember these things. But God does not forget. He does not forget His covenant. Israel forgot their covenant responsibilities, but God never did and never has and never will. Because of His great love for His people, He disciplines them. He disciplines sinful children. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. How many of you enjoy the chastisement of God? Did you enjoy the chastisement your parents bestowed upon you as you were growing up? Probably not at the moment, but as you look back on that, you might, if it was done properly, okay, correctly, I'm not talking about abuse, I'm talking about chastisement. You can look back now in your wise age, you know, and say, I'm thankful for that. Wasn't it the moment? Probably gave my parents every indication at the moment that I did not appreciate it. But you look back and you're thankful. And you've come to realize my parents did that because they loved me. They didn't want me to grow up to be a problem. They wanted me to grow up in a way that I could live life and enjoy it and be a vital part of society. Well, God disciplines those that He loves. And so the challenge for us is to evaluate our own lives against the backdrop of this history and see if we haven't gone to a degree some of the same ways that Israel did in rebellion. And if we have, then we need to return to Him. And then that second glorious truth of the book, recognize that He's a God of grace and mercy who will take His prodigal home. We need to trust and obey. He is waiting with open arms for those who have gone astray. These are some of the things that we can look and be reminded of from this book of Judges. And there will be some many other spiritual challenges. It's amazing, the parallels. I mean, the equipment and the specifics of the story are different than our story today. But the parallels of the spiritual truths of their story and our story years later are radically similar. It's just incredible. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this book of Judges. And I pray that as we spend time in it and study it, go through it, that You would help us to be sensitive to the leading direction, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and allow it to do the work that you intend for it to do in our lives, so that we might walk through these perilous days in faithfulness, seeing it for what it really is, most importantly, seeing you for who you really are, and trusting and obeying you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.